Tonight, Lord willing, we would like to read from the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And again, I will choose some selective portions in that chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing, but the brothers should feel free to go to a verse that we might not have read. But we're just going to have some selective verses. So if you don't mind, I want you, if kindly, to read just verse 30 of the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 30, and then I'll give you...
Why did the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it"?
Okay, chapter 14, from verse 6 until I stop you.
That works. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgotten this people from Egypt until even now." So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea."
Thank you.
The exercise before us is when the people of God murmured, being in such a low condition, and in some cases they wanted to stone the good spies, as we will see in this chapter. Yet God, in his wonderful way, In his government, he will not overlook sin. But in his mercy, there was always something that is presented that speaks of Christ Jesus. And because the rock was Christ, the manna was Christ, the tree was Christ, even yesterday when we discussed Moses on top of the mountain with the rod of God, as it were, a type of Christ. And today we have a similar story, and yet it is after the law has been given. That tells me something, that the heart of man is the same before the law and after the law. This heart that was spoken in one of the gospel meetings, that deceitful above all, desperately wicked, is the same heart. It's the same heart. So the people of God here, they received the law. They've seen more how God in His mercy and grace is dealing with them, and yet they're still the same. This is a story that the people of God murmured. It's not because of bitter water. It's not because they were hungry. And it's not because there was no water. But they were murmuring because they were afraid. The thought that I would like to open up before us tonight is that that chapter before us is a result of the evil spies that have given a report that brought fear to the hearts of the people of God. And dear saints, fear is contagious. Courage is contagious. But when we look into the scripture, there's no greater words than the words of the Lord Jesus. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be ye not afraid, fear not. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging a young man, he says, for God did not give us the spirit of fear. In fact, in Mr. Darby's translation, it's translated, he didn't give us the spirit of cowardness. And this chapter is a result of people that have brought fear to the heart of the people of God. And the result of that fear is that they murmured. To the measure, we didn't read these verses, like I said, have liberty. To the measure that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the company. Just think, Moses and Aaron falling into their faces. It is like they are overwhelmed. They can't believe it. So where we start with, or if brothers feel that they have to give some comments about verses that we didn't read, please feel free. We want to get into this chapter to see that there were those, despite the law condition, God would raise faithful individuals. There was a Joshua. There was a Caleb. But also, above all, God will bring a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, when Moses intercedes on their behalf, he says, because of thy sake, it's a wonderful statement. Because of thy sake, I will pardon them. We will come into this. So dear brethren, dear brothers, help us along, please, to get into this aspect of things, that the fear that occupies the heart of the people of God could be very damaging. The second thing is to dwell a little bit on faithful individuals that, despite the majority going against the mind of God, they can stand and they can say that these men in that land will be our food, because their trust and confidence was in our God who is able. And also to bring Moses as the one who is a type of the Lord Jesus that interceded on the behalf of his people, and God will pardon. He doesn't remove his governmental dealing, but he will pardon, and we will come to it, and we will see that God judged some. He made a judgment governmentally, but he didn't judge the whole nation as one man. And that's very important, just because Moses have intercede. So may the Lord give us the help we need as we would look into this portion, and we trust we can get the gain of it.
I thought how the opening verses, particularly of chapter 13, helps us to understand God's interest and desire in having his people in consort with his own thoughts. We have Jehovah spoke to Moses, send thou men. It was his desire that those who go out would have an assessment of his own thoughts and appreciate the magnitude of the land, the richness of what he has provided. He wanted to bring them into the greatness of that. So too he wants to bring us into the greatness of his thoughts in purpose for us. But then we get the reaction. You get the 12, the 10, who could not see the purpose of God. Bless God for a Joshua, a Caleb, men who had a deep exercise about what God had put before them and were able to, as it were, set it out, even though we see the fear which we'll take up entering into their hearts.
It was indeed a lack of faith on the side of the people and on the side of the 10 spies, as the epistle to the Hebrews is clearly commenting on it in chapter 3 and chapter 4. They could not enter because of their unbelief. And yet, if you, as you mentioned, Brother Dave, God not only promised them the land, but when the spies entered and saw something of it, there was a clear proof, confirmation, how good the land really was. And even the 10 spies have to confirm the goodness and the beauty and the blessings which God had in mind for his people. We might just read this verse in chapter 13, where we see in verse 24, chapter 13, verse 24, that place. Okay, let's read also in verse 23. They came as far as the valley of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one bunch of grapes. And they bore it between two upon a pole, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the grapes which the children of Israel had cut down there. It really confirms the rich blessing of the land as God had promised it to them. But they saw not the blessing, but they were occupied with the giants.
When we go to the book of Deuteronomy, we would realize that as God was giving them instruction, he says, don't fear how they look in their faces. Because they were certain, of course, they saw the giants. And one of the expression, they've seen the giants, the sons of Anak, men of great stature. The reality that we have to understand is if we are going to take up the inheritance, apart from the eyes of faith, we're going to fail. If we're not going to see in the eyes of faith that we are going to gain the victory, unfortunately, we're not going to enjoy the inheritance. If you want to go by sight, that's what you're going to see. The enemy is going to bring every fearful thing in front of you. So that why? So that you will not be able to gain the inheritance. And dear brethren, if we're going to be occupied with every hindrance that the enemy is going to place before us, we're not going to enjoy what God has for us. It takes the eyes of faith to see something that is greater than the giants. You have to see something that the victory will be won. In their case, the victory has been won for us, but the victory will be won. Why? Because we are seeing it from God's perspective. Just wondering, when it's not our chapter, but when you're talking about the land, two people carrying a cluster of grapes. I would have loved to taste the grape. I mean, two people carrying one cluster of grapes. That is amazing. That is amazing what God had in store. But even when Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, described what the land is, a land of mountains, land of springs, land that is God is willing to provide everything for your enjoyment, and yet we saw the giants. So they saw the giants, and the end result with most of them that God was not even pleased.
Yeah, I think that's what's sad about the situation, that all of the greatness of divine provision is visible. The richness of it, the richness of the land, the abundance, the oversupply, it's all there. We can see the purpose of God in that sense. But Amalek comes in. Just as we had last evening, after the rod of Jehovah striking and providing the supply of water, Amalek comes on the scene so that it clouds the vision of what is divine purpose. And that is what creates the fear for us, because the vision is clouded. We now only see what? No longer the richness of divine supply. We see the enemy. We see the impossibility. They're going to talk about the fact that in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers. They started to measure things according to their own view. And then they said, and yes, those also thought of us as grasshoppers. Where did they get that impression from? We start looking within, we see ourselves, as opposed to looking above.
Yeah, with faith, it's a matter of getting the light of something better. In other words, we all want the blessings of God, but it's the pathway of faith that brings us into that God is giving us, bringing us into what He is doing. To your point, so here, what we have, what genders fear in them, and one of the characteristics of Caleb is one who was able to overcome fear on more than one occasion. But what genders fear is that very thing. We saw what we were as small and them as great. So their eyes were on themselves and on the circumstances. I'm just reiterating points that brethren have already made. But what they did not see is the greatness of what God is doing. It's okay to see the smallness of ourselves, but then to see the greatness of God in what He is doing.
The contrast here between the faith of Caleb and Joshua and the unfaithfulness of the 10 other spies. Mm-hmm. So they stand strong. The faith continued, and they were able to get to the land. Versus the 10, they weren't. So even if the majority is unfaithful, but they stood strong, because sometimes the majority affect the minority. So therefore, our faith and trust, even if there's a lot of unfaithfulness and murmur around, but that faith of even Caleb said, they will be, I think expression comes with, be our food. So they will be a way to make us grow more in faith. And he here said, he still the people, chapter 13, verse 13. So that's a way to help us to remain in faith so we can get to that promise.
If I want to bring a individual that was by faith, have the same look, saw a giant, I can think of David. What you've seen, David saw. The only difference is he had confidence in the living God and they didn't. That giant, when we talk about David and Goliath, is the greatest display of what faith can do to me. It is not only that he faced the giant. I'm always touched by this. But David looked at this man because the man was despising him. Who are you coming? And David explained to him. He looks up. He looks up. Type of the Lord Jesus. It is in that chapter David comes down and Goliath comes up. You see? David comes down. But I love when faith takes hold of the victory. David looks at him and he tells him exactly how he's going to kill him. That is faith. Before he killed him, he looks at him and explains to him how is he going to kill him. What's the difference? The difference, brethren, it's faith. He saw that this uncircumcised is not going to defy the army of Jehovah. He saw it by faith. And he could just conquer the giant. Unfortunately, over here, they were going by sight and they brought fear. But not only fear to their own 10 hearts. It was really fear that became contagious to the people of God. So what was the response? As we have heard, Caleb tried earlier. They brushed him off. And then they hear this, they want to go. They always want to go back to Egypt. That's what baffles me. Every time you read about the murmuring, they always go back to Egypt and say, well, weren't we living a great life? Living great life in Egypt? You were under bondage. And then your bondage was increased. And you always want to go back to Egypt. Man is unbelievable when the heart is hardened and the heart is not being touched by the grace of God. But how does also Caleb and Joshua, they rent their garment. They felt it deeply that they couldn't believe what they hear. And from there, they make such a statement as we have heard. So brethren, help us a little bit with these two men responses so that we can get into Moses, the person that was a type of the Lord Jesus.
Just two verses, one in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mm. And the other verse in Psalm 106, retracing the history of Israel, in verse 24, Psalm 106, 24, yea, they despise the present land, and they believe not his word. So it is unbelief. They murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Mm. They had not believed the word of God, and this is what is also our problem. Faith comes by the word of God.
It is surprising that when it comes to salvation, we have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and we have faith that he has risen and we're justified. But when it comes to practical walking, the enemy always look at our heart or look at ourselves or look around, but we don't look at Christ. The Lord Jesus wants us to look at him and be obedient to him. And then we have to walk by faith like you just read. Because these 10 that went into to see the Lamb, they came in with a bad report, but only 2 came in with a good report. They were giant, they were big, so there was lots of fear. But the Lord is above these things, and the Lord is above all of that, because he had saved us, and he has a purpose for that, for every one of us. And certainly the enemy, he wants to keep our mouth shut. He wants for us to be afraid of whatever it is, so we don't talk about the Lord Jesus and what he wants. We have so much of a thanks for how much he has saved us, and then we could walk by faith. Practically, this is a reality. And it's a reality what happened in to these Jews, we lived it. We know about that. Because the New Testament, Christ has died for us. Everything is accomplished. Now, if you want the goodness of this, we have to believe that we are in Christ and that He is the only one to look at.
This thing you have mentioned, John, we hear it in the scriptures over and over again from the children of Israel, how they had it better back in Egypt. But it's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie. When Moses stood before the burning bush, Jehovah said to him, "I have heard the cry of my people." They were in bondage and in misery, and he sent a deliverer to them. But they would put this lie out there that they had it better in Egypt. So we know who the father of lies is. So Satan is using the lie to rob them of the pathway of faith and the enjoyment of that.
In relation to the language of faith, indeed, as we find it with Caleb, we have read verse 30 of chapter 13, where they say, "Let us go up boldly and possess it, for we are able to do it." And the language of unbelief is just in the following verse. The man that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So the language of faith, we are able. And we are reminded of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I have strength for all things in him that gives me power." The language of faith, as we find it with Caleb in the Old Testament, with the Apostle Paul in the New One. And New Testament, that should characterize us as well. Now, you pointed out that Caleb in chapter 14 and Joshua, they rend their garments. And I think what is striking with them is, although they had faith, how did they respond when the language of unbelief is there? They rend their garments. And you see with them that they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. I must say, they were ready to go into the land and go and conquer the enemy. But they humbled themselves and were willing to go with the people into the wilderness and wait another 45 years before they would really enter the land and before Caleb could take possession also of Hebron. And I think there you see another aspect of faith. We have read from Hebrews in chapter 11 just before. I would like to mention still a verse in chapter 6 of Hebrews, where the name of Caleb is not mentioned, but you think about him as we read this verse now, Hebrews chapter 6, I think it's verse 11. "But we desire earnestly that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, have been inheritors of the promises." And that was the case with Caleb indeed, because he would enter the land later on.
And yet they would say, as they humbled themselves, they would say, "If Jehovah delighted in us." Mm. I'm thinking of Nehemiah when he says the joy of our Lord is our strength. Mm. It's on the same line of thing. That if God is delighted in us, if we are living on the principle of faith, He will give us the land. They will be our food. We can conquer all. But you know, the result is And that's what I like about these two men, that God comes to their defense. You know, sometimes you stand against the condition of the people of God. Or, you know, even I'm thinking of Mary when she broke the alabaster box. There were people start, what a waste, you know. I always love these occasions in the Bible when God himself comes on behalf of his own and defends them. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to get rid of them. And what happened? This verse just really speaks to me personally. And it says, and they wanted to stone them. Fear them not. They are trying to encourage them. And the whole assembly, verse 10, said that they should be stoned with stones. It is at that moment and the glory of Jehovah appeared. Dear saints, let it sink deep in our own souls that there is no need for us to fear, because there is nothing that will happen to us if God doesn't want it to be happening to us. There is no way that this congregation is going to stone these two men because the purpose of God was they will enter the land. There is nothing that will alter the foundation of God, the counsel of God. It should be a lesson for us. We shouldn't be fearful of things. Because if God, who is in control of over all things, is willing to protect us, then we should trust in this. I said one thing, and I want to take it back if the brothers would allow me. I said they are living on the principle of sight and not by faith. I came to the conclusion, I don't know why I was struck with it, they didn't live on the principle of faith, and they didn't even live on the principle of sight. Why am I saying that? This is the same people that have witnessed with their own eyes how God delivered them from Egypt. They witnessed the plagues, they witnessed darkness, and there was light in their dwelling. They witnessed the rod that was lifted up and opened the Red Sea before them. They saw the Red Sea, wouldn't you think so? They saw the Red Sea. They saw everything that God was doing on their behalf. I came to the conclusion they were absolutely blind. And it has to be blindness. It was a spiritual blindness. They couldn't see anything, whether with their own eyes or in the principle of faith. They saw nothing because the God of this age has blinded the eyes of their understanding. And this is the result of it. Moses has to come. God interferes first. And then from there, we start reading about the Lord and Moses. And I think we should get into it for the next 25 minutes and get the gain of that portion.
Just a comment about the eyes of faith in Caleb and Joshua. In verse 8, 9, 10. So they saw, as you read, if the Lord delighted in us. They saw that's the delight of the Lord to get there. And to conquer and to enjoy. And that's what we see in Ephesians. That's the eye of faith. Always seeing the inheritance, what we have. And they saw also this land is flowing honey, milk and honey. It's a land not working by action. We don't do anything to get milk and honey. That's brought to us. Then they understood God's judgment on those nations. In verse 9, saying, their defense is departed from them. Their protection is gone.
Yes.
God judged them. Even if they are strong, they are giant. And that the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So the eyes of faith see something deeper than what man sees. They see giant, big. But we see that their protection is gone. God in our side, fear them not. This is the eye of faith versus the eye of unfaithfulness.
Yeah, but the result of all of that is that the eyes now are so darkened that their hearts are hardened and they turn to the idea of stoning Joshua and Caleb. And so here is where now Jehovah has to intervene and ask the question of Moses, how long will this people despise me? The feelings of God, and I wonder if sometimes we are not capable of entering in measure into those feelings, that God is so impacted by how we behave, our responses, that he feels it very keenly. And he says, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe me? And this doesn't go very far from us, because we ourselves experience this kind of response in our ways of not trusting the Lord as we ought to, when we allow fear and things of that sort to kind of come in and rob us. And so God has to look at us and say, how much more proof do I have to give you so as for you to, as it were, accept that I am for you? If God be for us, who or what can be against us? So the determination of Jehovah here is to intervene with smiting them with pestilence and to destroy them. And he said to Moses, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, God's prepared right now to just wipe them out and literally to start over in Moses. And I think we're going to see some beautiful responses on Moses' part, you know, which is really gracious. Moses is looking at things from God's perspective. Well, you know, you promised. This is what you promised. And the nations are going to look around and they're going to say, wait, there's been failure in God. Moses is concerned that God maintains his integrity in regard to who he is.
And this is interesting, Brother Dave, because this is not the first time this happens. It's exactly the same when they had done the golden calf. Also there God said, I will destroy them. And somehow it always was striking me. You see that when God is speaking like that, he's also putting Moses to the test, how he would respond. And be it here or be it in Exodus chapter 32, the response of Moses is really remarkable, because it shows a language which just points out that it comes maybe even more clearly out in Exodus 32. When God speaks about the people of Israel like thy people, Moses said, no, they are thy people. It's not my people, they are yours, and it's your name and your glory which is involved. And therefore, you should respond differently, and there must be another solution to this than destroying them.
Certainly like what you have presented, because not even Moses is going to alter the purpose of God. God has purposed something from before the foundation of the world. But I like the thought that Moses was now under the test as well. He knew the heart of his servant. God knew his heart. You know, I think for us, probably most of us, yep. That's the mold. Make a new nation. That's a mold. But for Moses, you wonder after the test that God has brought, that the scripture could speak of him, the meekest man. The meekest man. You know, it just touches me. Before, beside the Lord being the meekest one in the gospel, for I am meek and lowly in heart, Moses is there next to him. Below him. Just below him. The meekest man. You know, these are the people that murmured all his life. In fact, in the book of Psalms, it says they made his soul bitter. That he has to say something he didn't want to say. His lips came short because they pushed him too far. And yet, look at him. He says, amazing, he rehearses the history. And he says, the Egyptians know, they've seen it, that you are in the midst of us. that's in verse 14. Who have heard that Jehovah art in the midst of thy people, and thou, Jehovah, lettest self be seen eye to eye. They saw what God can do with their eye. And then he continues and he says that thy cloud standeth over them, and the pillar of fire, cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And thou sayest to the people, as thou slayest this people as one man, then the nations that have heard thy fame will speak, saying, because Jehovah was not able. What a man to be able to intercede with God and talk to him. Blessed Lord, the Egyptians saw it. Now you want other people to come to the conclusion that you were not able. What a man. He was concerned about the reputation of God. He is the Almighty. Since he is the Almighty, then he's able. And that's what he brings before the Lord. And you know what? The blessed God, he heard all these things. And he says, Moses, I'm going to pardon them.
Moses, you're right.
You're right. Because of who Moses was a type of. You know, think about it. It has a little touch of the cross. Father, forgive them. All what they were doing to him. They were going to stone Moses probably as well. Put Moses and Aaron with that too. Stone. But you know what? This is the meekest man. He says, Lord, just be patient. We know of your long suffering, slow to anger. How wonderful to be occupied with who God is. Because if it wasn't for the mercies of the Lord, that's for us as well, not only for lamentation. If it wasn't for the mercies of the Lord, we would have been consumed. Let's be honest about it. But it is all for his mercies and for his name's sake.
These statements in verse 14 to 15 do not imply for a moment that Moses is saying the people are going to get better. Just hold on, Lord. Just hold on, Jehovah. They will get better. No. He is making claims based on who God is. The greatness of who God is, in light of the fact that this is your people. You have brought them out. You are aware of their character, their behavior. You're very much aware. It's not that you're taken by surprise. And so Moses, reemphasizing this, you can imagine the heart of God responding receptively to what Moses has to say. Here God can say, here's a man who has my interest in heart.
No wonder when he can speak to Joshua, when Moses passed the scene, he says, my servant Moses. It gives you this feeling within, that's my servant Moses.
So as if Moses here, reminding God, in a sense, his characters.
Yes.
So if you read verse 18 through 19, he tells the Lord is long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he goes on and on as, so when we come to God, he's in a spirit of prayers here. He's reminding God, this is your character. This is what you said. This is what you can do. And this is what we'll do. Verse 17, he's mentioning something I'm not clear about, but he's saying, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying. So as if the power of God appear here in his forgiveness.
So this is
not the power of God only to get them to the land, which is another way of showing the power of God. But the power of God appeared that he forgave them in spite of their unfaithfulness.
Yes.
It would seem...
Sorry. No, just in relation to what you say, brother, in verse 17, when it says, according as thou hast spoken, saying, Jehovah is slow to anger and abundant in goodness. Indeed, I mean, what Moses is saying here is, thou hast revealed thyself, O God, to me. thou hast spoken. And based on this, I take the liberty to express myself as I do here. And it's exactly, and we come back to the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. And then in chapter 33, Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then God is appearing to him. And how is God speaking? That is Exodus chapter 34. And there you have exactly the same words as you find here in Numbers 14 and in verse 18. Because in Exodus 30, is it 34? Or? Yes. And in verse 6, Jehovah passed by before his face and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in goodness and truth, and so forth. So it's based on that revelation which Moses received of God.
So there are four things that Moses uses in connection with what you're bringing out, both you. In verse 15 and 16, he reminds Jehovah of his oath. You have sworn, and you never go back on what you say. So he reminds him of his oath. Then in the one, or the Ekram you made mention of, in verse 17, he reminds him, or he appeals to his power. It's your power that can do mighty things on behalf of your own glory. It says, let the power of the Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. And then in verse 18, he appeals to his righteousness. It says, Jehovah is slow to anger and abundant in goodness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. He appeals to his righteousness. And lastly, in verse 19, it says, according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, and as thou hast forgiven this people. He's appealing to his greatness and his forgiving spirit. So Moses brings all these forth as a living and vivid testimony as to who you are, O Jehovah. You can't do anything else now but answer to the nature of who you are.
You can say that when God responded, he responded on the ground that you shared. Because he says, I will pardon, but this is my righteousness. These people are not going to enter into the land.
Yeah.
I'm going to spare the whole nation, because remember, he told Moses, out of thee I will make a new nation. So this is why Moses was thinking, you're going to destroy the whole nation as one man. You're going to destroy it all. So God spared. He brought forgiveness. But also he applied his righteousness to some. He said, this, those that came out of Egypt, saw everything, they're not going to enter into the land. But it says later on, even which is we didn't read it, but I'm going to read the verse. When it comes to verse 31, of course, Caleb, he's going to go in. He's my servant, has another spirit. But in verse 31, but your little ones, of whom ye said they should be a prey, them will I bring in. Wow. What they evaluated and what God is going to bring about. They evaluated that our children are going to be the prey here. They're going to be destroyed. He said, listen, I'm going to apply forgiveness and I'm going to show you how. You, in my righteousness, because I'm righteous, you're going to die in the wilderness. But because I'm a forgiving God and the long-suffering, the children that you thought they will be the prey, I'm going to bring them into the land. So from that generation, you have Caleb and Joshua. But you know what's unique is that, of course, Joshua had this wonderful position. Even we've seen it in Acts chapter 17, general, knows how to fight. And yet, when we come to this occasion, Caleb gets most of the praise, or Caleb is spoken the most about, because he has fully followed me. Dear brethren, God has every delight, the Lord has every delight with someone that follows him without any hindrance. You know, I'm always remembering the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, follow me. And sometimes we look around, and I certainly believe it's on the same principle that Caleb did not look around. He just followed the Lord. And the Lord can look at Peter and says, what is it for thou? What is it for thou? Follow thou me. Caleb did not need an exhortation like this, because he was a man that followed the Lord wholly. May the Lord in his mercy rise amongst us individuals that are willing to follow the Lord regardless of the condition and regardless of the circumstances. Just to be like my servant Caleb. He calls him my servant, to just follow.
The Lord said the same thing to Peter when he said, what is it to you, John? Just follow me.
Indeed, to come back to what you mentioned before, on one hand, God is pardoning. On the other hand, you see his governmental ways with his people. And therefore, that generation had to die in the wilderness, but God in his grace brings in the children. And he brings in those who had shown faith, as was the case here with Caleb. And it is remarkable, as you just mentioned, Brother John, he had followed fully the Lord. And that statement is repeated 6 times. We have it here in chapter 32. We have it again in Deuteronomy 1, and 3 times in Joshua chapter 14. Again and again, he has followed the Lord fully. And it comes out of the mouth of God. He says it. Moses says it. Joshua says it. And also Caleb himself is expressing it. Yeah. A brother once mentioned, and I found it interesting, the meaning of the name Caleb is not very glorious. It means dog. Yeah. But the brother pointed out, if something good can be said about a dog, it is this: a dog knows the voice of his master. And there's something true to it. And he's loyal. Yes, and that you see with Caleb, definitely. Yes.
He was extremely loyal. I just want to say a word to explain, when we say God's government, think of this company that says, there are giants, they're going to kill us. He says, okay, my government, you will die before you see the giants. God's government always is on this principle. Galatians make it clear to us, right? What a man should sow, he shall also reap. What amazes me, like sometimes when I look at God's government, it's better not to say too many things, because you're always seeking forgiveness. Lord, please, if you can pass this government, your government, oh, please spare me. Because God takes notice of things. I'm always touched when I look at God's government, of how he deals with things. I think of Egypt, you know? Egypt, here comes Pharaoh. He wanted every child to die by way of the water. And I can only just think, oh, God is looking down at Pharaoh by water. Okay. When the time came, he destroyed the Egyptians by water. Amazing. I mean, God's government, what you are going to sow, you're going to also reap. How about we take it to a believer? Believer. Because sometimes we think the Lord doesn't deal with us on this principle. Yes, he does. God always has a government, and he will deal with his own. It's not about eternity. It is God's dealing with us here on earth. Let's take a believer. A Jacob. When he wanted to help the Lord with his mother because the blessing should be his, what did he do? What did his mother do? She took a kid. She put the hair here. Father, bless me. And all what he can do is he can feel the hair. Here comes the time. Jacob, very inventive. Here comes his children cheating Jacob. How did they cheat him? They killed the kid and they dipped the cord in it. Same way. Dear brethren, it's a very serious matter. Let's be careful of not living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. Because he can act, he's sovereign. I'm also reminded, if I want to think, just I want the saints to take hold of that truth. When Haman prepared that gallows, he said, that's going to be for who? Mordecai and for the rest of the Jews. You know, whatever, we're going to put them on the gallows. God said, okay, nice plan. And the time came in God and his government. Who was hanged on that gallows? It was Haman and his followers, their sons. Brethren, God's government is real. And in the language of New Testament, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. He's merciful. He pardons. He forgives iniquity. He's long-suffering. But never lose sight that he's still righteous. He's still holy. And he will still deal with his own because he loves them.
The verse came up tonight, right? That judgment begins at the house of God. Certainly, that's where he begins his work, so that he might achieve his objective. Even though, as you pointed out, there is forgiveness. Yes, we obtain forgiveness. But the judgment would be the scars that have been left as a result of whatever the circumstances we've found ourselves in.
You know what I thought? I thought of one more because I want to bring it. Because that person is very dear and near to our hearts. That's David. David, when the prophet was telling him, listen, there's a story. A man has all these kind of sheep, but one person has one. But this man wanted that one. David was so quick. All what I want to say, I want to bring David. Let our words be few, dear brethren. The Lord takes notice of them. David jumped right away. He said, let this man pay how many times?
Four
times. He said, okay, you said it, David. He paid with four sons. Four of his sons, they were taken. So bring us on, dear brethren. We still have just 7 minutes.
I was thinking of you were taking us along the line of the little ones before. This matter of a new generation.
Yes.
That God is always going to continue things for himself, even when failure intervenes. He wipes out the old generation and he has the new, as you connected the earlier verse when they said that our wives and our little ones may become a prey. God says, I've secured the little ones for myself. And then what is going to happen with the little ones? He says, and they shall know the land that you have despised. What you have surrendered, what you have not credited me with or accounted it as being valuable, they will know it. And they will take that and appreciate my purpose, my thoughts in regard to the land.
And there's still also grace. I just want to emphasize it because in verse 18, a quotation indeed of Exodus 34, verse 7, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation. But in reality, the next generation already could enter, which shows something of the grace of God.
Amen. But what amazes me, I don't know if we take hold of that verse, that when God was speaking about the pardoning, he's going to apply his government. Look what he said, that verse. It's, to me, it's very touching. in verse 21, "But as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah." Talk about God's counsel, it's there. I don't think he was talking about them at the present moment. That's a verse that will bring us all the way to the millennium. That God, when he was dealing with him, he, as if to say, was saying to them, you know, these people, they're going to be always up and down, and mostly they're going to be down and down, because we know the history of Israel. Nobody has to explain it to us. The word of God recorded for us. What is the end of complete failure of man? It's for someone to come, not as Moses, not Joshua, not David. You always can find faults. Not anybody that you might think of, wonderful character, wonderful. Caleb, as wonderful as, it's not going to be him. God all of a sudden brings a verse that, to me at least, I don't know about the feeling of the brothers, but you can bring something different. But to me at least, it's a verse that we're looking to that world to come, when the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God and with the glory of Jehovah. That couldn't be said at that moment, at that time, but it could be said in the millennium. Because God, when he was dealing with Moses, listen, when he was dealing with Adam, he was seeing Christ. Because Romans tells us he was the figure of him that is to come. And when God was speaking to Moses, he was thinking of Christ. And dear brethren, there is no greater way to think that yes, we are living on this world that have given the Lord Jesus only a cross, despised him, mocked him, and all these things. And the world said, the Lord said, as they have hated me, they will hate you. But what's going to keep me going in this wilderness journey? What the verse says, I'm going to be looking to that world to come. I'm going to be in the enjoyment of that world to come, that there's coming a day where the Lord Jesus is going to be supreme. It's not going to be Moses. It's not going to be anybody, but the Lord Jesus is going to be supreme. I believe deep in my own soul that that verse brings me to that coming day.
I think that's quite in order, and Isaiah picks it up as well. The whole vast universe will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So that's millennial character. But even now, in the assembly,
yes,
that's the beauty of the present moment, that in the assembly, there is the glory of God. He dwells in the assembly, and there is an expression of that glory presently in anticipation of that millennial day when it will be visibly seen. Yeah. But just one last thought, if you don't mind, in terms of the land they have despised. What is going to happen in the new generation is that as they go through the wilderness, they're going to learn the disciplinary hand of God in dealing with them, in showing them what their foreparents did not come under. They rebelled. Now Jehovah has to teach them the disciplinary process in the wilderness so that they might come to some measure of appreciation of the land.
Just perhaps in closing, new generation is ever in the mind of God. There always need to be continuity. And brethren, don't give up. Don't give up. You know, I'm thinking that the two went was Joshua and Caleb went into the land. But Joshua and Caleb, they believe in continuity. You know, Caleb had a wonderful son-in-law.
Yes.
Wonderful son-in-law. That was from the new generation, you know. There were some judges that came on the behalf of God. They were from the new generation. Don't give up. God would raise amongst us a generation to continue carrying on the testimony. Sometimes we look around and say, where's the young people and where are they? Where they have been? You know what? I always put it this way. I'm encouraged by it. when Paul could not have confidence in John Mark. When Paul did not have confidence in John Mark, because he wasn't willing to walk the pathway at that time. For you and me, probably we gave up. But there comes a time that young man, John Mark, he says, bring him, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. That generation, maybe we thought we lost it, but as far as God, he would use him to write the gospel of Mark. Brethren, let's not give up on our young people. God would raise a next generation. There will always be a continuity until the Lord brings us away from the scene. There will be a continuity. We just need to invest in this generation and make Christ precious to them. And there will be a continuity for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow, Lord willing, will be the last reading, and we will be taking number 16. So as we have seen the murmuring four times, and yet there were those that spoke of Christ, they interceded, they provided. Next, tomorrow, we're going to discuss that the problem with that chapter is there were those that wanted to change the order of God. And changing the order of God is very dangerous. Because God brings severe judgment. So tomorrow we will be reading from Numbers chapter 16. That will be the chapter we'll take up.
Don't you want to look as well a bit into chapter 17?
We can do that. Maybe we'll have some selective portions just to...
Yeah. Because it's a nice continuation regarding the divine provision.
Yes, amen. And maybe we can touch a little bit on the grace of God with the sons of Korah. You know, there's always judgment, as you have mentioned earlier, fourth generation, but the grace of God intervenes. And thank God that the grace of God intervened in the case of Korah as well. Yeah. Okay, we will do that. We'll just select certain portions.